few of your comments, I thought I'd better look up one of my favorite verses in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We actually got that up on a poster in our kitchen, just to remind us. And one time, a few years ago, when the bank manager came, and we weren't in quite a good position at that stage, he came and he looked at it. He said, "Do you believe that?" And we said, "Yeah." And he let us have the loan. It's surprising sometimes when you stand firm on your faith what God does. It's true. I'd like to read from the Old Testament, from 1 Kings chapter 18. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land, to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover. Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go and tell your master Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong," asked Obadiah, "that you are handing over your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or a kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you go and tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah's here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." Trust God will bless that reading from his word. I know I got a cough like a few of you here, but it's no good. I can't not sing hymns like that, even if it means I cough. So that's where we are. I'd like to read in the New Testament from Acts chapter 9, verse 10 onwards. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Lord, Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house, entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples at Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Trust God will bless that reading of his word. Lead us to come to prayer now. Are there any particular items that we need to remember? Folks that are not well, think of Gerald. And Anne as well, really. While that's all going on, we need to remember them. For your information, Pete's Wendy, she had an operation. Did you know that? Yeah, we saw her on Thursday night because the London City Missioners were with us on Thursday. We had the man that you had staying with us for two nights on Sunday night and Monday night, and then two more came for Wednesday and Thursday, and they stayed with us for Wednesday and Thursday, and they came, and Pete and Wendy came over to our chapel to hear them, and Wendy was looking very, very well, pleased to say. You know, it's remarkable, and as far as I know, she got the all clear on everything, so that's great. You know, doesn't always work like that, does it? But that's what's happened there. Have you ever been in a situation where you use the expression, "Why me, Lord?" You know, some of you may not have ever been there, but some of us, I think, wonder about that. Why me, Lord? And I wanted you to... I was just wanting to take this evening some fairly brave folks that did quite a lot for the Lord without being the conspicuous ones, if you like. I don't know, if you look at scripture, there's different little people that you can think of that you think, well, if they hadn't said that or done that, wonder what would have happened. You know, you think of the little maid, Miriam, with Naaman, the leper, and she sort of said, well, if you went to the prophet in Israel, you know, she could be cured. And even though they got the message wrong, because sometimes when you get one message, it doesn't always go through. If I started at that end of the church, it would be interesting to see what a message would be at the other end of the church. It might not have any resemblance to what it was. But, you know, and so we got the muddle, didn't we? That the king of Samaria decided to talk to the king of Israel, which wasn't what the little girl had said. And so she put in a word, nearly caused a war, because they listened wrongly. And then when, you know, Naaman got to get to the prophet, you know, he thought that the prophet would have done some tremendous thing. He had his own agenda on how it was going to happen, how he was going to be cured. And he got a bit angry when the prophet didn't even come out to the door, but just sent a message with Gehazi to say, all you've got to do is dip in the Jordan 7 times. You know, that's a bit like you wanting to look at the brew and the tone, isn't it? You know, it's all different, isn't it? But, you know, the rivers, he thought, in his own country were better. And so he didn't want to do it. And somebody else had to be very brave and say, my Lord, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you'd have done it, wouldn't you? And so he went and dipped in the river and was healed. But, you know, that servant that said that in those days could well have lost his head. You know, if Naaman had decided to take the hump on it, he could have dealt with him quite severely, couldn't he? And throughout Scripture, there are people who, if you like, are risking themselves in order that the truth might be told. And, you know, when you think about it, God asks lots of people to do different things. I mean, Abraham, you know, go out, leave your home, wander off into the desert, basically. And, you know, I'm going to give you another country. And he was obedient. When it came to the sacrifice of Isaac, he was obedient. I don't know how I'd have felt about that one. You know, let's face it, all of us, we can't always do what the challenges are. But on the other hand, the Lord does say in Scripture that we will not be tempted or tested above that we're able. I got a friend of mine from college days, a lady who, because she couldn't have children, she adopted two, and they've been nightmares ever since. And the trouble is, they can't say, well, it's either from you or me, when the genetics are completely different. And the other day, when I was talking to her, I pointed out this scripture that, you know, you wouldn't be tested above that which you're able. And her reply back was, yeah, but I wish God hadn't made me quite so strong. You know, and you know, sometimes we're put on the line, aren't we? Obadiah was put on the line. Things had not been going well. I can't really imagine 3 years without rain. Doesn't come in my category, really. We did have our American cousins come over. They are from Texas. They came over on the Queen Mary II and decided to stop off and have a few days with us. And they said basically they hadn't had any rain for 3 days, 3 years. And, you know, they lived at Austin in Texas. And when we looked at the television as they were flying back, it was the American Formula One Grand Prix, and they built it about 5 miles from where they live, and it was absolutely tipping down, and they had sort of a year's rain before they got back, so they were quite thrilled about that. But we can't really imagine what it's like without any rain for 3 years. You know, the ground dries up, no pasture. I mean, this year we got loads of grass, Trouble is, we need web feet to get on it. But, you know, that's as we are. The Lord has been good to us. But they were concerned. Ahab and Obadiah. They said, let's go out, sort out if we can find some green somewhere, so that we can feed the animals. Excuse me. I remember we went to the States to see our cousins, and they took us for a tour. And when they did, we went to a place called Salt Rock, but there was about a 1,000-acre field just next door, and it had 5 cattle in it. And I reckon they were overstocked. You know, there was so little grass there, so I could understand what Ahab and Obadiah were feeling. You know, there had to be precious little bits of water about. I think that's why Psalm 23 probably means a lot more to somebody in Israel or in the Middle East or other parts of the world where there isn't much rain, when it says about he leads me to green pastures by still waters. You know, we've got green pastures all the time. We take it for granted. We got plenty of water all the time too. But that, you know, but these people didn't. And as a result of that, God was taking them to the good parts. And that, to me, is thrilling, that God cares for each one of us. And so they went off, Obadiah and Ahab. And Obadiah comes across Elijah. These things don't happen by chance, do they? I had one of our folks in the church rears chicken, and he had a few spare, and they were quite big ones, and he's been quite involved with a rehab place in the Midlands called Battelle. And so he felt he should take some chickens up to them. And so he took some up to them because he had a few to spare. And he met with the man there. We only learnt this morning. And the man said, said, the Lord's doing. You know, they'd had roast beef last week, and there wasn't any meat for them for this Sunday's, you know, for all the people that were there. And I think there were about 90 people there staying. And God had provided. Doesn't happen by chance. You know, and Elijah met with Obadiah. Not by chance. And then Elijah tells him what to do. And, you know, can you imagine Obadiah saying, but look, I've done all this for the Lord. You know, I've sheltered these prophets when Jezebel was killing them off. And now you're asking me to go and tell Ahab this. And you're going to disappear. Because he'd been looking for you for ages. And nobody's found you. And you're going to be gone, and he's going to kill me. Elijah said, no, I'll be here. You know, I promise you that. And Obadiah went and fetched Ahab. Sometimes we are asked to do very risky things. Things that aren't normally logical. Things that aren't always sensible. Now, I guess that for some of you, it will be hard not to do something that isn't logical or sensible. I don't have any problem with it. But that's me, because my logic in law is the same as anybody else's. But the fact is that as a result of Obadiah's obedience, you know, the outcome of the prophets of Baal upon Mount Carmel and the arrival of rain and all that happened. If Obadiah hadn't been obedient, I don't know how the Lord would have arranged it, but then the Lord knows the end from the beginning, so he would have allowed it to happen. But the fact is that God chooses to use his people. You know, I mean, sometimes I marvel at that. I think one of the things that I've found the hardest to learn in the Christian life is that actually God can manage very well without me. You know, if you're sort of an independent individual who thinks you might be able to help somebody, to remember that God can manage very well without you, but because he loves us, he allows us to be part of his work. I mean, I don't know, but you builders or down on the farm, you know, you want to get a job done and you've got a trainee with you and you explain to them how to do the job and it doesn't really always work, does it? And, you know, sometimes you feel like saying, well, just get out of the way and let me get on with it and do the job. And it would be so easy for God to do that with us, because he can do everything perfectly. But he chooses to use us because he loves us and because it strengthens our faith. God doesn't do anything by chance. He knows the end from the beginning and he cares for us. So we find that God used Obadiah. Obadiah had to take a risk. He had to trust Elijah and what God has said. And sometimes we've got to trust what God says, what he convicts us of. And sometimes it isn't easy at all. You know, there's different people that I think of. I like, as you know, I like Caleb. You know, he went into the promised land, didn't he? Along with the other 11 spies to see what was happening there. And he came out and he had a different version to everybody else other than Joshua. You know, he saw the same picture. But it was a completely different story. And the reason there was a different story was because of his view of God. His God was able to deliver them. You know, the giants were there. The cities were walled. The grapes were huge. You know, when you've got a bunch of grapes, it takes two people to carry on a stick. That's going some. Mr. Tesco wouldn't be at all pleased with that one. It would be a reject. But the fact is that it was a promised land like God had said. It was abundant with the good things. And yet, 10 of the spies that went in saw all the problems and didn't reckon on what God was capable of doing. Caleb had to wait 40 years, wandering through the desert. Could have been saying, I told you so all the time, couldn't he, under his breath? But, you know, he waited. And then, when it came to the dividing of the land, he didn't say to Joshua, well, we're the only two that are left out of that crowd. You know, I could really do with that nice bit down in Taunton Vale rather than some up on the Black Downs. You know, it would be easy for him to say that, but he said, give me this mountain, because God had promised that to him. And what God promises is better. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, if God wants you to be somewhere, to do something for Him, there's no better thing that you can be doing. It might be very mundane. It might be very ordinary. But if you're doing it faithfully for the Lord, then that's as important to Him as anything else. So if you've got a job to do for the Lord, you know, don't be worried about it if it's only an ordinary little thing. It isn't everybody that can do, if you like, the stand up front jobs. But the fact is that everything else, even here, everything else needs to be done as well. And it's important that all of us are part of the body, that we're doing something. Going on to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 9, Ananias. Ordinary disciple, just quite happily there, a little bit fearful because this man Saul is rumored to be coming to Damascus to put in prison, bind and take back to Jerusalem, we read, those who are of the way, followers of the Lord Jesus. Then he gets a message from the Lord Ananias, and he says, "Here, Lord, I'm here." There's a street called Straight, and he obviously knew it. And, you know, there's a man there called Saul, and he's praying. Well, that rings alarm bells immediately, doesn't it? You know, that there is Saul praying. "Surely you got this wrong, Lord. You know, he can't be praying. He's the man that was coming to persecute the Christians." No, he's praying. And he's seen in a vision a man called Ananias coming in Acts 9. And he's going to give him his sight. And, you know, after the initial protest, obedience takes in. And Ananias goes to the street called Straight, to where God had said he would be, where Saul would be. And Ananias says, "Brother Saul." You know, I think that's exciting. You know, there's a man who has been an enemy of the Christian gospel, persecuting more than anybody else. And God's turned his eye around. And Ananias says, "Brother Saul." His sight was restored. He took some food. And within a very short while, he was off preaching in the area. The work, the miracle that God had done. There must be some brothers and sisters in Christ who are having to do a similar thing today, where people have been transformed by the life-saving gift of the Lord Jesus, and, you know, they were enemies of the gospel. There are some, I'm sure, in Africa, India, and other places who were persecuting God's people and yet have seen the light, met with the Lord Jesus, and somebody has got to welcome them. And in a sense, for some Christians today, they are risking their lives in doing that. Ananias was risking his. I mean, you know, Saul, bit of a trick, so that he can get Ananias then he can deliver him back to the others, back to Jerusalem, bound. But God overrules. And sometimes we got to be very bold in order to be obedient to what God wants us to do. I don't know what challenges you've got, what things you've got which you would say, "No, Lord, not me." All of us meet that sometimes. But we need to remember that as a result of people being obedient in the scriptures, God's kingdom has been furthered. And today, there are people who are risking their lives in obedience to the word of God in order that the kingdom of God might be extended and that new converts might be brought in and welcomed into the family of God. It's Remembrance Day. We remember those who gave their lives to fight for the freedom that we have in this country. There are millions who have given their lives to fight for the freedom of the gospel and are still doing it today. We need to uphold them, support them, and do our bit. It won't be easy. It never is. But the rewards are great. Eternity with the Lord Jesus. After all, think about it. The greatest risk taken, if you like, of all, was the fact that Jesus came here on earth, left all of heaven's glory, and went to that cross for you and me because he loved us. You know, that was a risk, wasn't it? He risked his life, and he gave his life for you and for me. We need to be ready. I don't know what God will call us to do. I don't know how much risk we've got to take. But we need to be ready for whatever God calls us to. And we need to be obedient. It won't always be easy, that's for sure. But the blessing is great. Amen. Lord, sometimes you ask us to do difficult things and we struggle with the ability to do them. But Lord, we thank you that your grace is sufficient for our every need and every action you call us to. Grant us a boldness to serve you for your glory's sake, we ask it. Amen.